morning, church. I decided to just change some things up this morning. So although that was the Bible reading that was read, I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. And that's no one's fault. It's just me doing what I want as usual. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at really this evening's sermon because I think it's so pertinent to all of us, and especially obviously that most of our attendance is here this morning. So although we've seen some incredible things happening with regard to Elijah, and we've seen how God has worked with him and moved him, and his faithfulness toward God has been the key aspect to his walk here. It's been incredible for us to see that he's a man just like all of us. And although he's a man just like all of us, because of his faithfulness, it sets him apart from all the rest. And that is how it can be with us as well as we continue to work and to serve our God. But what we do find in chapter 19, Elijah, after conquering and getting to this point here, that is, he's done so much, God's done so much through him. We find him in these next four verses of chapter 19 in a place, really, that he should never be. And for some of us, we can define it as a word known as depression. Okay. Now, it makes no sense why he would be in this state after everything that has happened. In chapter 17, what we find there, we find that we meet him. See his humility with regard to God. We see in chapter 18 he becomes this hero of God as he takes on Ahab and his prophets and they conquer for God. And so it would seem that the stage is set for him to just go out and expand and grow and prosper God's word throughout all of Israel. But what we find him doing is he does the total opposite. And this is the thing that happens when we deal with the aspect of depression, is that nothing ever seems the way it should be. In fact, people act in ways they shouldn't act. This is totally out of the norm. After everything that God has done, what is this guy doing? He's running. Now, you would obviously think that based on him, you know, conquering for God and moving forward, that this should be at least his attitude. But we see the total opposite. So read with me the first four verses now, 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" A depression or a state of illness is common to all. In fact, it's no respect of persons. In fact, it's one of the number one cause of suicide if not treated. All right? Which is quite a big deal, church. It not only affects our mind, but it affects our body. And it can totally mess up our thinking, our action. In fact, we act irrationally, which is what is happening here. And so it affects all. In fact, research shows that it's the leading cause of alcoholism, as well as all kinds of different addiction. Now let's look at verse 1 and let's see what's happening here. "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." So I want you to note, first of all, before we even look at anything else, Ahab is at the point where he should be repenting after everything that's happened. He's lived in total contradiction to God's word. He's led God's people astray. And here's the point at which he can repent. God has set the stage for him to repent, but it's as though he just won't. He just won't. In fact, look at what he says in verse 1. He gives all this glory to Elijah. It's as though Elijah did it, not God. Church, you with me? And this is so, it's mind-blowing, because he should be repenting. But at the same time, as we begin to look, isn't this how you and I are? We can get to a point within our life where we know what we ought to do, but we just don't do it. Everything is set for us to change, to repent, to bring about a different way of life, but we don't respond. We just don't act. And this is what's happening today. In fact, this is the kind of heart that you're facing when you're studying with an individual and you're revealing to them God's word and God's truth, and they can see it, but they choose not to follow it. And this is what is happening with Ahab. I want you also to know that Ahab is not in control of his kingdom. In fact, it's Jezebel who's running things. So we can see the issues here with regard to what Elijah is dealing with. But after all of this, we've seen God bring Elijah through some serious stuff. God has brought him through the aspect of the drought, this dry brook that dried up in front of him. God took him to a widow's house where he provided for her with the water and the food. God provided for him also with the aspect of healing the woman's son that was dead. And then he takes him to Mount Carmel and he destroys all these idols and the idolatrous living. And here, what is happening? This individual is running from the enemy. Church, do you see yourself here this morning? Do you see yourself that God has done so much in your life and brought about victory and victory and victory? And you can just see that God is there. But now he's asking you to continue forward, and what do? Instead of continuing forward, you step back. Why is that? You see, the problem that we're facing here, that Elijah's facing, is that for the first time, he's beginning to take his eyes off God. Church, you with me? For the first time, he's beginning to turn his face, and he no longer is focused on the author and finisher of his faith. And this is where everything begins to crumble. Let's go to Psalm 42 now. And now, with the thought of obviously, you know, keeping in lines with the aspect of depression and what you may be feeling here, as we read through Psalm 42, I want you to note that the psalmist basically jumps between sorrow and joy. And this is really what it's like, isn't it, when we're on this roller coaster, is that we feel good and we feel bad. We feel good and we feel bad. And there's no consistency within our life. And this is what feeling down or depressed can do to us. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers, your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, and pray to the God of my life. 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you see that there's the aspect of being joyful, acknowledging what God is able to do and how he can change your life. But even though you acknowledge that God can do that, you're not acting on it. So you're going back to the aspect of what? Oh, woe is me. Church is full of me. And this is what it does to us. When you and I get to a point where we're so down, we're depressed, however you want to define it this morning, we cannot function effectively. And we cannot function effectively as God's church when our head is not in the right space. Still with me? And it's important for us to note. Now, after everything that Elijah did, for the first time, as I said earlier, he begins to take his eyes off God. And this is why he's beginning to crumble. There should be no reason, go back to 1 Kings 19, there should be no reason why Elijah is running. In fact, it makes no sense why he's running after everything that God's done, after all the faith that he has put in God and the way he's acted. Without questioning God, he now decides to run. And it's only because his eyes no longer on the goal. Look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So there's a threat that's been made on his life, sure. But church, wasn't there a threat on his life all the time? After everything that we looked at, he was always in danger. And yet, what did God do for him, church? God brought about a great victory every single time. Do you remember in one of our previous lessons, he roamed throughout Jezebel's land. People were looking for him. And yet, God protected him. And now she makes this claim that she's going to kill him. And what does he do in verse 3? "And he was afraid." Church, was he afraid any other time prior to this? Was he afraid that Ahab would kill him? Perhaps. Did he act as though he was afraid? No. He acted in faith all the time. And here, it says he's afraid. He got up and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, what I want you to understand, maybe you don't understand why this is such a big deal, is that between where he was in Israel, or the land of Israel, moving all the way out into Judah. In fact, he's on the southern borders of Judah, which is probably about 125 miles distance-wise that he's run away from where he was. So he's trying to get to the furthest point away from this danger. God hasn't commanded him to do it. He hasn't consulted with God. He's just doing his own thing. He's just running. Can you think of another story where someone just ran? Jonah, do you remember? Was that God's will? Not at all. And so he runs after a great victory. And it's almost irrational for him to be doing this. In fact, it's as though he's throwing in the towel. How many times have you and I come through such a difficult patch within our life? Maybe being rock bottom, rising with the help of God, just to throw in the towel. Does that make sense, church? And perhaps we've been there in our life. And I want to encourage you this morning to never, ever throw in the towel. As a Christian, you don't have the right to do that. Because you've been called to an incredible purpose as a man and woman of God. And that is to pursue life and victory. Amen? So I want to encourage you to never ever throw in the towel. Irrespective of the situation or circumstances, don't throw in the towel. And this morning, this lesson is more for me than anybody in the audience here. But let's look at a couple of things that he did. So he was afraid, he arose and he ran for his life. Do you notice that he basically cut himself off from God? And from everyone else. It says that he left his servant there and he ran. How many times do we do this when we die, when we depress? Church, we cut ourselves off from the very source of strength and of life. The people that are sustaining us, the people that are strengthening us, the surroundings that can make us secure. We cut ourselves off from that. And this is what he's doing. He's cutting himself off from God. He has not consulted with God. He's running away, thinking that running away is going to solve the problem. And how often have you and I done this within our walk, within our life? We turn and run because we think we're going to be better off. And yet we find ourselves in a worse position. Do we know what Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, church? Right. In a nutshell, it tells us that you and I should not forsake the assembly of God. You with me? Do you not think that God gives us that command for a very specific reason? And I think it's gone over our head so often because it's preached in the context of you must be here at church on a Sunday morning. Church, are you with me? Church, are you still there? It's preached in that context. So it goes over our head because of the place that you and I may be in at the time. And so we don't see it as an encouragement anymore. We see it specifically as a pitch to get you here and to keep you here on a Sunday morning. And yet when we delve deeper into that text, there's some wisdom in there that God brings about. He's saying, it's not good for us to be apart from one another. He's saying that you need each other in order to continue forward. Yes, it's great to be here. And yes, I'm encouraging you to be here every single Sunday morning and Wednesday, whenever we get together. Please understand that. But what God is trying to show us here is that you and I cannot function alone. We cannot function on our own. How did Jesus send the disciples out, church? Each one on their own, right? What did He send them out in? Twos. What is the reason that God created woman for man? It says that it's not good for him to be alone. Interesting, isn't it? Yet why is it that you and I would think that we know better than God and withdraw and pull away from the very source of strength and stability within our life? It makes no sense. And you want to blame God for your state of being? I challenge you this morning to relook at where you're at. Don't blame God, but look at the very actions that have led you to the place that you're in. And I guarantee you the first reason is that you have run and withdrawn yourself from God. And Elijah has cut himself off. He took his eyes off God and focused on circumstances. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself. I want you to note that he stopped interceding for people. He stopped interceding, he stopped caring, he stopped seeing what his purpose and reason was as the very prophet of Israel, and what his responsibility was to the rest of Israel and to God. And it's the first time that Elijah ever asked for something for himself. Up to this point, he's asked for God to bless Israel. He's asked for God to help this woman's child be raised. But this is the first time he looks to himself. And church, there's nothing wrong with us looking to self and asking God to help us. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that when you and I become so self-conscious of ourselves and our needs and our wants, that it blinds and clouds everything else. That my whole train of thought becomes me, me, me. And it consumes me. That I forget about everything else. It's a clear indication that spiritually I'm in trouble. And this is what's happening here with Elijah. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat under this tree, and requested for himself. And look at this request. Is this a good request, church? How many of us have prayed this prayer before? How many of us have prayed this prayer before? God, I just want to die. Just kill me. Just take me. Can't handle this anymore. We've all been there at some point. What gets us to this point when you and I can respond? And church, at that point, you know that you're so serious. I'm not saying you'll take your life. But I'm saying that the feelings and those emotions are so real to you. And what gets someone to that point? When you and I pull away from the very source of life, the giver of life itself, that's when you and I will begin to feel like this. Was Elijah alone in all of this, church?
No.
Do you remember in the previous chapter, verse 18, it talks about how there were over 7,000 prophets, men, women of God, who were faithful to him, who would stand with him, who would bring about victory if he would be faithful. But he asked God if he would die. And what is he saying? He's saying that life is hopeless. As a Christian, you and I should never, ever be saying this. Because what testimony do we give to the world, first of all? And what are we saying to God? God, this life that you have planned for me, take it. I don't want any part of this. And how can we, as Christians, how can we get to the point where we say life is hopeless? For a Christian, is life ever hopeless? Church? No. But you see, what Elijah's doing here is what we've been talking about throughout our series. Is that he's now beginning to focus on his circumstances and no longer on God. And he represents an attitude of hopelessness here. In fact, the saddest testimony here is that he's telling everybody, including the readers here this morning, that God is not able. My God is not able. That is why I'm in this position. And this is why I'm saying what I'm saying. Look at verse 4 again. It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life. For I'm better. Not better than my father's. Church, who told him that his life was not better than his forefathers? How does he know that? Do you see how we escalate things within our life when we're so self-absorbed? When we're so focused on our circumstances and what's going on in our life? We can begin to escalate things and make things, you know, seem real when they're not. And I hope you're identifying with this morning. Oh Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. He has no idea whether or not his life is better. But these are common thoughts when you and I are down, when we're unfocused, when we're depressed. In fact, we could link this to a point or the word known as lethargy. Still with me? Because you just don't have a zest for life. And I wonder if that's what the church continues to face. We know in our society, in the country that we live in the world that we live in, that this is a common problem. And everyone suffers with this at some point or another. But here's the thing. The physicians say that if you suffer with depression for more than 2 weeks, it's important that you get it treated medically. You see, you and I will go through patches where we're down and we're up. But if you're consistently in that place, you are in trouble. And here's the thing. There's no place for lethargy within the church. And God's people should never be depressed. I'm not saying you're not allowed to feel down or to have your off days or off weeks or months, whatever it might be. But all I'm saying is this, is that as a child of the King and all the promises that await you and the truth that you see within His Word and you walking by faith claiming that He is God of your life, there's no place for depression, because that should be filled with a three-letter word known as joy. Amen? And let's look back at the text here. And I want you to note God's grace, His love, and His mercy. Despite the fact that Elijah's acting like a spoiled child, like an individual who just doesn't care, woe is me, feeling so sorry for himself, because that is what he is. God has done so much for him and brought about victory and been there for him each step of the way. And all he's really doing is feeling sorry for him. But I want you to note the God that we serve. And look at God's grace, His mercy, His patience. Look at verse 5 through 7 now. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I want you to note that God doesn't get upset with him. You see, because God understands. He gets that you and I are not perfect. He gets that you and I are going to struggle from time to time with the pressures of this world. He gets that. He's understanding. He gets you more than you get yourself. And based on the fact that God understands where Elijah is at, even though he has no reason to feel that way, he brings about his grace and his mercy with regard to sustenance. Because he's at such a low point that he cannot function, he cannot think mentally, he cannot operate physically. And there's so many different things going on in his head. And so God brings about nourishment, physical nourishment, as well as spiritual nourishment. He brings food, and he brings about what? A message of God, saying, "I'm with you." And notice twice in the text, verse 5, it says an angel touched him. And that's not just touching. It's talking about touching his inner being, about reviving the soul once again. Church, you with me? That is what this word means. And then again in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, revived his soul, changed his mind, got him to a point that he could move on. So what is the point that I'm trying to make here this morning? In whatever state you're at, whether you're down, whether you've hit rock bottom, whether you're depressed, whatever it might be, the only way forward is with, church, God. It's the only way forward. And the only way to live a victorious life. You want to get out of your state of despair, depression, feeling down, feeling miserable, feeling anxious, whatever it might be. Begin with God once again. Trust in Him and move forward. Because He's the only one that is going to change things. And if you don't believe me, then prove me wrong this morning by telling me how else was Elijah's situation going to change unless God acted? Church, how else was his situation going to change unless the God that we serve had come to our rescue? And it's important for us to know. Physically, he was exhausted. Emotionally, he was dried up. The thing is, he was not alone in the way he was feeling. Many others have felt like this. We mentioned Jonah this morning. We know that Moses felt like this often with regard to people. In fact, even Jesus felt like this on numerous times. That neither of them threw in the towel. Neither of them gave up. Neither of them thought that life is too tough or too hard. But each of them refocused on their mission, their purpose, and the grace of God, and that allowed them to move forward. And I hope that you will be encouraged by that. We're going to look at three more verses and then we'll finish off this morning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, and this is the key, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Church, I need you to see that this morning. God needs you to see that. The text says that he will never desert you, but he will forever be with you. You see that? So you're never, ever, ever alone, even though there'll be times when you feel very alone. As a man or woman of God, you are never alone. And that is the blessing of being in Christ. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 28 now. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, church, God provides you the aspect of our emotional and well-being by saying, come to me. And then we know that 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says that we should cast all our anxieties onto Christ. In other words, God is saying, you need a place to offload. You cannot handle things by yourself. Release them to me. Release them to me so that your soul can once again be restored, find rest, and be able to ignite once again on fire for me. And church, I don't know where you're at right now with regard to your spiritual walk, your relationships. I don't know where you're at. But what I do know is that we serve a God who is able. And He can change and bring about victory in your life if you will stop running this morning. And if you will turn to Him, face Him, and allow Him to change the problems, the trials, the issues within your life. Amen. May God bless you this week. May He strengthen you. May you be encouraged always knowing that He is with you. That He can bring you out of whatever pit you're in right now. He loves you, and His grace abounds over and over. Let's stand and sing.